Title of my message is Five Faithful Sayings. The word faithful is the word true or faithful. Sayings is something that's said. Three of these sayings is something I think that was commonly referred to as a known saying. You know, we have sayings in our culture. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It's a saying. And we accept some of these sayings as true. One of the ones we're looking at this morning, I think it could be a poem. I don't know Greek poetry, but I'm assuming it could be a poem, the way it's worded. And there's also one that's clearly a teaching, but it's recorded as a faithful saying. There's five of them. The Apostle Paul is the author of them, and they're found in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So let us look at these five faithful sayings. The first faithful saying is in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay? This is a faithful saying. In Romans 3:10, we are told there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is this a true testimony? Is there any here today that have never, ever sinned? There are no hands showing. Does anybody know anybody that's not here today that you can think of, a person that has never, ever sinned, never done a wrong thing in their life? No. No hands here. But we tend to say within ourselves, oh, but fair go. Nobody's perfect. Fair go. But, you know, I'm not a bad person. Like, you know, I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not someone like Hitler or Stalin, Pol Pot or Idi Amin. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. But the issue is not the badness of our sins or the goodness of our sins. The issue is our sinfulness. And Doug talked about this, and it happened in the garden. And we need to go back to Genesis to understand that. In Genesis 1:1, God said, in the beginning, God created. And he created everything that we see around us today. And he said that it was good. And it's recorded in chapter 1, verse 10, 12, 18, and 25. He created this, and it was good. He created that over there, and it was good. And when he'd finished with the whole entire lot, he said, it was very good. It was very good. Okay, so then, but what happened? Because when I look around today, I see a lot of stuff that's not very good. Sin entered. It is recorded that Eve took of the fruit of which Adam and Eve were told not to do and gave to her husband, and he took of the fruit and ate of it. Adam was held accountable, and it is nowhere in the Bible does it talk about Eve's sin. It is always Adam's sin. Eve was deceived, Adam sinned. Okay, and so sin entered by one man. Okay, and this is what we see. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why this is important is that we need to see that sin is in our gene pool. It's part of our hereditary. We are all born. Is anybody here that was not born? No hands. Okay, we are all born. We all live, and then if the Lord doesn't return, is there anyone here who's not going to physically die? Their breath is going to stop in their lungs, and their body is going to eventually just physically decay. Is there anybody here that's going to plan to do that? No. Now, it'd be nice if the Lord came back, but otherwise we have to look at the fact we're all born, we all sin, we all die. Yeah. Yep. And that's a true reference as we look around. Job 5 verse 7, man is born unto trouble. We may insert the word sin there. Man is born unto sin as sure as the sparks fly upwards. It's just going to happen. Again, and this is what we need to get, it's not the greatness or the littleness of our sin, of our transgressions, but it's the awareness of the state of our flesh, our natural man. That, and we see in every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every country of this world, we see errors, mistakes, failings, wars, arguments, disputes, sins. And that's the state of mankind. But we need to make it personal. It's very easy to see the problem is out there. We need a personal, like Paul did. And he said, of whom I am chief. In Romans 7:18, we read this the other night in Family Bible. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In Philippians 3:9, Paul said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. And so to see ourselves truly, we must, with humility, look at our life with a judicious impartiality of a third person. And it's hard to do that. And because the reason it's hard is so often we see our reasons, our excuses. Well, you know, I was tired. I've been working hard. Oh, I wasn't feeling well. I was sick. Oh, I just had a very vexing customer. You know, I was upset. Or someone had just backed into my car in the car park. You know, why wouldn't I do that? And so we see our reasons for our errors. But can we stand back from that in a third person perspective and go, and let make it a God person perspective and go, I have sinned. That's all. That's all I'm asking for you, is to look at your life and say, with Paul, I have sinned. I am a sinner. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Brethren, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So that's our first faithful saying. Our second one, this is a long one. This one, it says, is good and profitable to all men. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that you affirm constantly, and that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Titus 3, verses 4 to 8. And there's so much in that little short scripture there. We could spend an entire sermon on it. So I'm going to move as fast as I can. And it's kind of funny what Rob said about Doug said it all. You know, Doug's pretty well nailed my entire sermon this morning, and that's fine. So you're going to just get a second dose of it right now, all right? Seconds. This is dessert. Okay, first of all, I want to draw out from this scripture. So that was Titus 3, verse 4 to 8, and there's some beautiful truths there. Kindness and love of God. For God, he did. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, he loved the world. He said here that God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our sinful state, in our error, in our unloveliness, God loved us. He didn't wait for us to be able to jump over a high jump bar. Well, you know, I will accept you after you know your three times table, Sonny Jim. No, he didn't do that. He said, I'll take you as you are. He didn't say, I'm going to let him stew in his own juice. You know, them people, they sinned, they've done the wrong thing. Let them stew in their own juice. He didn't do it. He sent his Son and he saved us. He reached down in love in the person of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that we can do. There is no offering that we can bring to God to pay for our sins. Mm-hmm. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if you are able to bring an offering to God, and then turn around and go, hey, look, I've given this. God's going to accept me now. Then you'd be boasting. And Jesus says, no, not of works. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Salvation is free. It is not, there's no work. There is nothing that we can give for salvation. So God loves us and he calls us to a relationship with him. God loved us while we were unlovely. We do not clean up our lives to be sons of God. We come in our sinfulness and our undoneness with nothing to offer in our sin-stained hands. God's mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And that word there is compassion, and it relates back again to the kindness and love of God. But God, Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Isn't that beautiful? God's mercy, his great love that he gave to us, that we are justified. Now, this is one of these words, children, and I want you to be able to remember this. Quite often, we describe gospel truths with big words, and that's not really good, okay? Because then we miss some of the precious, precious gold. Justified means made innocent. So let's say you did something wrong. Let's say you didn't fill the wood box up when you were told to. Papa comes home from work, finds the wood box empty. You stand before him and you've got no excuse. Guilty is the verdict. You can't even think of anything to say, like the dog ate it or the cat tripped me up or anything. You just stand there and I'm guilty. And he makes you justified. He acquits you and he says, you know what? I'm going to make you innocent by my pardon, by my forgiveness, by my mercy, and so you are now justified. It means to render innocent. And the Father has the ability to do that because he gave you the job. He gave you the job. Yes. He gave you the job to live a holy life, and so he can acquit you. He can make you justified. Now, in this particular case, it is the blood of Jesus Christ who justifies us. Because God can't come along and go, hey, look, I just forgive you for not doing your responsibility, which was to live a holy life. But through Jesus' blood, I can. Through Jesus' blood, I can forgive you and you can be innocent. Like you'd never, ever done the guilty thing. And so when we see that word justified, it means to render innocent. Justification is acquittal for Christ's sake. So God the Father looks at Jesus' blood and says, that was a sufficient penalty for your sins. And so I forgive you on the basis of Jesus' blood. And that is justification. Romans 3, 23, 24. We read already, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it goes on and says, being justified freely, being rendered innocent freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are rendered innocent and acquitted for Christ's sake. We were guilty, but now we're innocent and acquitted. Grace. Our brother Richard gave us an excellent acronym a couple services ago. What was it? God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a really good one. I think most of us hadn't heard it, and it really stood out to us all. Okay, so grace, again, grace is one of these words like justifications. What does grace mean? Grace is unmerited favor. So it's something that you didn't earn. You didn't pay for, you didn't work for, you just got it. It was free, okay? Romans 3:24, being rendered innocent, being justified by his grace. Ephesians 2, verses 5 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved. In this verse here, it talked about the washing of regeneration. And that is a mystical working of God's Holy Spirit. We call it the new birth. Regeneration. To generate something is to make something new, right? To regenerate is to make it new again. Now, quite frankly, a lot of Christians get stuck on this, and I want to stick up a little warning here. We have our circle of things that we need to do in our life. And God has his circle. This one ain't our circle. Okay? We have a circle which is obeying God, reading the word, seeking his face, loving God with all our heart. His circle is making us new by the power of his Holy Spirit. So this is a mystical working of God. And we shouldn't be going, well, how does he do this? And by what? And does he do it here? Or does he do it over there? Is this a sign of that? Just leave that bit to God and let us focus on our part, which is loving God. Okay, so the washing of regeneration. We have received the Spirit, which is of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. 2 Corinthians 1:22. He has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is regenerated. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, and then the next thing that we have here is heirs. Again, Doug's already covered this, I'm sure. But Romans 8:15-17, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. An heir is someone who inherits. We have an inheritance, and we will inherit. We have the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 6:18-19 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. Hope maketh not ashamed, Romans 5:5. The word there, ashamed, is embarrassed. Those who have hope in Jesus Christ will not be embarrassed, will not be put to the blush when they come before God. You will not be embarrassed. You will not be embarrassed of your hope. And so we see from this second faithful saying, Paul is teaching us that though we are sinners and have no works of righteousness able to save ourselves, though we are born into this lowly estate, through no fault of our own, by hereditary as it were, yet God loved us and loves us still. And he sent his only begotten Son while we were sinners to save us, to die for us, and to cleanse us from our sins. To acquit us and to render us innocent from the sinful state that we were in. He did this by his mercy and his grace, his unmerited favour. We didn't earn it. And we can't fix our life before we come to Christ. Christ takes the unlovely, the unholy, and the plain ordinary and makes it clean, new, regenerated by the miraculous power of his Holy Spirit. Through faith in Christ, that his blood and his sacrifice on the cross is able to acquit me or make me justified of the sentence of guilty that was against me. I am made and rendered innocent by faith in Christ, that I become a son or a daughter. I become an heir, that I enter into hope of eternal life, a hope that will never leave me high and dry, and a hope that is sure and steadfast. This, brothers and sisters, is a faithful saying. And he said more than that. He said, I want you to affirm these things constantly. So as we think over those truths, he wants us to affirm them to each other. He wants us to say to one another in our conversation, these things, these beautiful, beautiful, big doctrinal words sometimes, but they are important things for us to speak on and affirm to each other. So that's the second faithful saying. The third faithful saying, 1 Timothy 4, verses 7-9. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. These things command and teach. Now, before I was married, I worked home on the farm mainly, but sometimes I got little part-time jobs where I could earn a bit of money on the side. And I got a job at this bakery. It was pretty good because they gave you meat pies at morning tea and afternoon tea. It was, and they had these gourmet meat pies, and they were pretty good. Anyway, the bakery was run, it was in a small town called Warabra. You may never ever visit there, but it was a small town in South Australia. And anyway, there was the owner of the business, he was the baker, his wife helped him behind the counter, and there was another lady there. And quite often, we would have a late morning tea after the flush of morning tea had gone and have one together. And they were all talking about exercise and the need to go walking and exercising and all these things. And they asked me, and I said, oh, no, I don't believe in exercise. The Bible said that exercise profits little. And as I went back to my work painting, the Spirit of God convicted me about twisting the scriptures. And that's not what the Bible said, and it's not what the Bible meant, Gregory, and you didn't do the right thing then. And so at afternoon tea time, well, it was pie time again, I said, you know, what I said this morning at morning tea, that wasn't right. It wasn't right. The Bible said bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And you know the lady that worked behind the counter there, 60-year-old plus lady, rough looking, she put on her best American televangelist accent. She goes, that's right, brother, get on your knees. And I felt like I just got rebuked. I thought, that's it. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And so I have a real link to that faithful saying, and it's that taught me something that day. That word there, little, Strong's Concordance says puny. Bodily exercise profits a puny amount. But let's be honest, it is profitable, okay? Bodily exercise is profitable. It's good to exercise. It's good to walk. It's good to stay fit for obvious reasons. Our life is better for it. Even though the profit is only small, it is not negative. It is not neutral. And so we see an encouragement here as the children of God, as Doug said earlier about wisdom, about what we're eating. There's profit here in looking after these temples that God has given to us. Amen. So it's good to do it. It's not important to do it, but it's good to do it. Do you get my distinction there? All right. However, godliness is profitable unto all things. And that word there, godliness, is the Greek word eusebia, meaning piety. Specifically, the gospel scheme. It comes from a compound word meaning well-reverent. Well-reverent. Pious. And today, in many circles, pious is another name for hypocrite. And that's not the right definition of the word pious. A pious person is not a hypocrite. A pious person has reverence to God and is devout. So next time you hear somebody spit that word pious out, just mentally run that through the scriptural filter and go, no, that's not the only definition of pious. There was one that came, predated it, and it was a good definition. Well reverent. Okay, so we need to look at our life. Get down on your knees, brother. To live your whole life in reverence to God. All that comes out of our mouth, all that our hands and feet are employed to do, all that we choose to look at on the computer, all the places that we should choose to go for entertainment or whatever, can we live like that? Can we live, can we choose godliness over selfliness, selfishness? Can we choose godliness over worldliness? Who or what do we put first in our life? Ourself, the things of the world, or God? It's just a question. And each one of us can answer that question in our own heart. Having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And I thought to myself, promise, what does that mean? I can get the bit about the promise about the life to come, but the promise of the life that now is. I went and looked up that word, and you know that word there means not what I thought it meant. It means to announce. To announce. Because godliness is having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. By living a life of piety or godliness or reverence towards God now in this life makes an announcement for the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our lives are to be an announcement that we love our Heavenly Father. Someone once said in Mark 16:15, go in, you know the verse, they call it the Great Commission, go into the world and preach the gospel. And then they added some words on the end. They said, use words if you have to. Go into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel, and use words if you have to. That your life would be that an announcement. Now, obviously, we're going to use words as well, right? We're going to tell people that we love Jesus and what he's done for us. But by living a life of godliness, we declare plainly whose side we are on, the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of heaven. And make no mistake, there are two kingdoms and there's a ruler in each kingdom.
Yeah.
By our life, we make an announcement which one we love. Is your life a clear announcement for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven? As a warning, Jesus gives us this scripture, and this is for all those who want to be closet Christians, you know, live like the world, but secretly believe Jesus. Don't let it out on the outside. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. This is not only talking about dying for our beliefs. And I too think that there's quite possibly persecution coming to our land, because it's happening in other lands as well, where people are persecuted for their faith. But this is talking about as well about dying to ourself, dying to our worldly desires. And when someone comes up to you and asks you, hey, can you tell me why you look so happy? Why you... what you were just saying the other day, I saw you just a minute ago and you were looking up to heaven and you were talking to nobody. What were you doing? Right then, you have an opportunity to deny the Lord or to confess the Lord.
Yeah.
And if you just say, oh, I ate something funny for lunch and upset my tummy, you just denied the Lord. Okay, you have an opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ with those people and say, well, I was praying actually. I don't want to blow my trumpet. I didn't say anything about it because I didn't know you were looking. But I love the Lord Jesus. Okay? By living godliness in this life, we declare, we announce, and we assert the life that now is in Christ. That God's great love and kindness shown to us through Jesus Christ, that his mercy and grace and acquittal from sin are available now through faith in his blood. That eternal life starts now. Now. This is not, it doesn't start later. We have life now. We have joy now. We have peace now.
Amen.
that upon the profession of our faith, he regenerates us and makes new by the power of his Holy Spirit now, that these things will transform the life of the believer and enable that person to live a life of godliness, which is profitable unto all things, being an announcement and a declaration of the life in the Spirit that now is an eternal life which is to come. Brethren, these are faithful sayings and worthy of all acceptation. These things command and teach. And so again, we are commanded to speak of these things and to talk of them. The fourth faithful saying, we're rocketing through because I can see there's some hungry people in this room. Fourth faithful saying, 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. That word there, true, is exactly the same Greek word translated everywhere, faithful. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. Now, I want to be very clear about good works and their relationship to the believer. And you've all heard this before, and I'm sorry, I'm going to go over it again because I have to. Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no work that can save a person. To become a Christian, we enter into the finished work of Christ on the cross by faith. That is the only thing that we do for salvation. We have no righteousness of our own, no good deeds to bring before God to kind of offset any possible misdeeds, no works of charity to claim merit or exemptions. You may be a good moral person or you may be a heinous sinner. It doesn't matter because Jesus is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. It's all the same. We simply come in faith and ask for forgiveness. Whoever we are, however old we are, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, it does not matter. And if you put a boundary on God's grace and go, well, God can't give forgiveness if you do such and such, I'm sorry, you're wrong. That's just as wrong as saying, oh, well, I've done such and such, so God will accept me. There is no works of righteousness that save us, and there is no sin that can separate us from grace. All right. Have we got the role of works in the life of a believer? Amen?
Amen.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. But then, what do we do now? Then what? Do we just go and live whatever or however? No. Works. Good works follow after faith. You cannot put the cart before the horse. The horse comes first and the cart follows behind it. So you have Christ, faith in Christ, and then the cart following along behind it is good works. You mustn't put the cart in front of the horse. Okay, so that's works. Ephesians 2:10, it follows straight on from 8 and 9. There are no works that save us. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. And it's amazing to think that, yes, God knew you when you didn't know him. And God prepared the work for you to do this coming week back then when you didn't know him. He prepared that work for you, good works for you to walk in. In 1 Timothy 6:18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Titus 2:14, that they are zealous of good works. In James 2:17, he asks the question about faith and works. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay, so faith follows, works follow faith. All right. Now, this is a true and faithful saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good work. Now, I want to talk about a bishop. Because this is something else that the Christianity in our day has made a real big mess out of and muddied it all up and made it into a state that it shouldn't be in. In the Bible, we have the church described or pictured in many different ways. We have it as a spiritual house. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We are all living stones. living stones. It is related, it is referred to as a kingdom. God the Father is the king, Jesus is seated on his right hand, and we are all stewards and servants. In John, in the Gospel of John, it says that it is a flock. Jesus is the shepherd, and we are sheep. Okay? In 1 Corinthians, it says that we are a body. Jesus is the head. We are all the members of the body, the arms, the legs, the feet, and all that. Most important, and I want you to get this, we have, in all metaphors, Jesus is the head, we're the body. Jesus is chief corner, we are all stones. Jesus is the shepherd, we are all sheep. God is king, we are his servants. There is one master, there is one king, there is one chief, and that is Jesus. To Jesus be all the praise and all the glory. Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28. And I think a lot of people and Christianity today has cut this little bit out of their Bible and tossed it aside. But Matthew 20, 25 to 28. But Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus taught an equality amongst the brethren and a greatness in service. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then he tells us that whoever will be great, let him be your servant. It actually says minister, but that's the word there, servant. Whoever will be chief amongst you, let him be your slave. That's the word that's translated servant. Do we get that? We have taken the word minister and put him in charge. He's the clergy. He exercises authority over the laity, don't you know? Even so in the world. Who's the top dog in politics? The Minister of Education. Isn't he the boss over the education portfolio? What about the Minister of Finance? Doesn't he have hundreds of people, probably thousands, working under him? And he's the chap in charge. We call him the Minister. Okay, so we've taken that which means a servant and we've made it, this guy's the boss. And we've done it with the word bishop as well. We've put him in charge of the ministers. He is the head cheese. He tells all of the ministers what for. He's the boss of the bosses. And that's wrong. That is not the biblical model of the church. All of that thinking is not reflective of an equality amongst brethren and a greatness in service. It's not. It's the world's way. It's as the princes of the Gentiles exercising authority over them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 6. "Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of operations, but it is the same God that works all in all." So we all have our part in the body and we all fit around each other, but Jesus is the head. Amen. Jesus is the king. Yeah. Jesus is the boss. Yeah. Okay? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry."
Yeah.
Okay? For the work of serving.
Yeah.
For the edifying of the body of Christ. Not we are the ministry, we are the clergy. No, for the works of serving. And that's what the word ministry means. Let us purge. And I know I spend a lot of time, I feel, correcting English words that we use in our common vernacular that they didn't mean that once upon a time. And so we need to correct that. The ministers of Christ are the servants of Christ. Who are the servants of Christ? Are they not the Christians? Christians? Christians. Christians are the servants of Christ. So, as it said in the second faithful saying, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, if any man desires a position of service within the body of Christ, he desires a good work. For we are created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Brethren, this is a faithful saying. And our last faithful saying, thank you for being with me. We're in the home straight. Hang in there. 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 13. Now this one here, if you look at this one in your Bibles, if you want to turn there and look at it, it helps. I think this was a poem or a song. And I don't know for sure, but I think it is. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Our last faithful saying contains four large, heavy words. They are actually one word repeated four times. Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem in honour of this word, and it is pregnant with application. It looks forward to the future or trembles with anticipated dread. It is the word if. If. And if you look at it, there's four lines to this poem, and each line starts with the word if. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. This is a faithful saying for. And then rewrite it, because, you know, our Bibles, they just have it written out one after, you know, sentence after. But rewrite it four times over and start each one with the word if. So the first if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Colossians 3:3 tells us, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, if you're in Christ. Romans 6:11, Paul tells us, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord, you have to reckon yourself. You have to consider your own body dead because you're alive unto God. 1 Peter 2:24, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And so we have a choice contained in this word if. If we be dead to sin, dead to our old man, dead to this world, and alive unto Christ, then we shall. We shall. It's a promise here. We shall, if we shall, also live with him. The second one. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, think not that I am come to send a peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. In James 5, verse 10 to 11, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy. In Philippians 3:10, we love the first half of this verse and we chop the last half of it off. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Amen. Give it to me, Lord. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Oh, we could maybe skip that little bit, couldn't we? Fellowship of his sufferings. But the promise, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. And Jesus, as was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 7, it said about Jesus that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And Jesus said to us, he knew that scripture. He knew what was coming. And he said to us before his crucifixion, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. In the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell among the rocks in stony places. In Matthew 13:20-21, it says that they are which hear the word and with joy receive it, but endure for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And in the parable, it tells us that they were scorched and withered away. And again, this is not talking about necessarily being persecuted unto death. This is when people say, oh, you go to church, don't you? And then they get stuck into you about your Christian beliefs. They're not going to kill you necessarily, But do you stand up and you say, that's right, I love the Lord Jesus? Or do you find some socially appropriate way to avoid the condemnation and shame and sidestep it? I go because my grandma. No, you stand up and you say, no, I love the Lord Jesus. That's why I love to go to church and meet with God's people, because I love going there. Okay? And so we need to realize this. Being ashamed of Jesus is not necessarily ashamed unto death. If we suffer scorn, mocking, or even suffer unto martyrdom, and endure the sufferings of this life, we shall reign with him. What a beautiful promise. If, line three, if we deny him, he also will deny us. In Matthew 10, 32, 33, Jesus said this statement clearly. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There is a false teaching in the church today, preached, and I preached a sermon, once saved, always saved. Is it scriptural? It was a couple of years ago. But the idea is that a prayer or a set of words strung together, a baptism or a communion, meaning that a person is set for life and can live however and do whatever, is all okay on the basis that I said that little prayer back there and I've got a little certificate here. That is not found in the Bible. The entire parable of the sower, the good seed, the word of God, falls on the path and the birds of the air take it away. It falls in stony places, and because of persecution, it withers away. It falls amongst the thorns and it is choked out, or it falls in the good ground and it bears fruit. How is our heart? Do we have a stony heart? Do we need to ask the Lord to take the stones out of our heart and give us a fleshy heart? How is our life? Are thistles, cares and pleasures of this life grown up? And are they choking out the word? Matthew 10:22. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. If we confess Jesus, Jesus confesses us. If we deny Jesus, Jesus denies us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. And in this is really the closing thought of today's message. There are so many voices in the world today. They are often loud and strident and confident voices and opinions of men. And the world itself is full of opinions. They're ever changing and they're ever turbulent. And today I want to share that the truth is not about me and what I've said this morning, nor is the truth about you and what you think. It's not about the world. It's not about all the voices and the opinions in the world either. It's about God.
Amen.
Truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Irrespective of my opinions or yours, and I mean that with respect. I don't want to disrespect your opinions or my opinions, but irrespective of them, irrespective of all the opinions of every editorial and every newspaper article that you can read in the world today, Jesus abides. Jesus abides faithful, and he doesn't need our testimony to make him who what he is. When Moses came before the burning bush, and God is speaking to Moses and is giving him a message, and he's saying, I want you to go to tell the children of Israel this, 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 this. Moses says, well, who do I say is sending me? What's his name? And God says, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And can you imagine Moses at that moment? I am. What does that mean? I am. And then again in John 8:58, Jesus was describing himself. And the Jews were saying, you know, who are you anyway? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. That's it. I am. And there are so many opinions in the world today, so many voices, ever changing, always clamoring for our attention. But God, the eternal God without beginning or end, God, the omnipresent God, everywhere, all the time, God, the omniscient God, that is all-knowing, he has sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. And today Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Today is the day of salvation. Christ calls and knocks, and his is a quiet and a meek voice amongst the loud cries and the clamour of the world. He offers pardon and forgiveness for all. The question is, have we or will we open the door of our heart to him? Truly, brethren, these are faithful sayings. So in conclusion, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward men appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Exercise thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And lastly, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. May God bless you all. And let's do something different today, because it's good to change things around. I know we're all hungry. I know we've been at it for a while. But let us stand and close in prayer. And I want to open it up to everybody here today. Richard, if you would lead us in prayer and close us in prayer. If anybody has anything from either Doug's or my message, then please feel free to lift up your hearts in praise and thankfulness.
This is men and women.
Men and women, yes.
So I want to encourage the ladies to speak forth as well.
Mm. Amen.
You have a voice.
Yeah.
You'll be able to pray and praise. Let's do that. Father, I thank you today for such a feast of your word in our lives. Mm. And Lord, you've transformed us through your word today. Amen. In our understanding, in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies. As we've embraced that this morning, Lord, and this afternoon, Lord, let it grow in us now.
Yes.
Let us do excellence in the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. When we're confronted, Lord God, we just speak your word out in love to all those around us. Lord, we praise you that you have filled us with yourself, not some second-hand thing, but yourself.
Amen.
And we can speak forth in your name today the treasures that you've given us, called testimonies. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for regeneration. Thank you for making all things new.
Ourselves acceptable before we can come before you, Lord. Thank you that
who can take what we are, Lord, and make us into something that we can't in our own strength.
Thank you, Father, that you are a faithful Father. Your faithfulness, Lord, endures forever. Even when we're faithless, Lord, you are faithful. Thank you for that, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that our souls are so precious in your sight, that you love us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, Lord. I think of all the people which have grown up in different times and didn't know you. The people in the Old Testament who didn't have Christ living in them live, Lord, in such a precious, precious time when we are temples of the living God. Please help us, Lord, open our eyes more to this, that we may be more fully aware of it all the time, and that we may rejoice and have, as you said, Lord Jesus, you came that we'd have life and that we'd have it to the full. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in this all the time. Help us not allow the devil to rob, steal, kill, and destroy us of anything that you have conquered for us, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for justification. Made innocent, Lord. Truly, God, we are guilty. We stand before you. We are guilty. We've got no excuse. Thank you, Father, for justification through your blood.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father, for family.
Mm.
Thank you for the body of Christ.
Mm.
Thank you for fellowship, Father.
Mm.
Thank you for the ability to feast in your word, Lord.
Mm. Thank you.
Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory.
Yeah.
The praise and the glory.
Yeah.
Lord, you're changing us.
Yeah.
Changing us from glory to glory, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we surrender to you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Surrender to you, Father. Have your way in us.
So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you included us in your creation to know you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the good works that follow after our faith in you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit, which equips and empowers us to do good works.
Yes.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your mercy is in you every morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of repentance, Father. We thank you, Lord, that there's now no condemnation for those that are in you, Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are hidden in Christ, that we are hidden with you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wisdom and that spirit of revelation. And if we ask for wisdom, you give it.
Yes,
we thank you that your word is alive. Your word is alive, Lord. Your word is alive. You are holy, righteous, and true, that there is no other God but you. You are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You are the God of Israel. There is no other God but you.
That's right.
And that your word does not return void. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of faith.
Yes.
We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The finished work on the cross at Calvary.
Yes.
We thank you for resurrection life.
Mm.
In Jesus' name.
So Lord, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the power of the blood. We thank you, Lord, that it is able to cleanse every sin stain from our lives, Father.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Just before we finish, if you'd like to lift your hands, I want to pray a prayer of enlargement. Father, would you enlarge our hearts?
Mm-hmm.
Would you enlarge the gifts that you've given us?
Mm-hmm.
Lord, that we, all of us, Lord, in the fullness that you've given us in our hearts and minds and souls, Lord, we can express you to the world around.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's on the farm, blessing the ground, blessing the plants, blessing each other, or in the streets, Lord God, let us bless out of the enlargement you've given to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we thank you for the powerful name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. And Lord, we bless the food we're going to eat today.
Yeah.
Lord, how about a big clap to the Lord for blessing the food?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.